first reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 27, 1 to 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas his betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. There then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Amen. Our second reading comes from the book of Zechariah and chapter 11. It may strike you as a strange reading when I get started for Good Friday, but there's going to be an aha moment towards the end. So, this is Zechariah speaking. "Open the doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, 'Blessed be the Lord, I've become rich.' And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbour, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one named Favour and the other named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, 'I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another.' And I took my staff Favour, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, 'Take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded." And Carl will explain all.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. It's a special day for us all. We're going to be talking about God's eternal promise that is fulfilled, of course, but Good Friday, as we all know, is a special day in the lives of a Christian man and woman. Indeed, it's a special day for the world, but they don't know it yet. This is the day when Jesus took up our sins upon himself and prepared for our rebirth in the time to come. It was the day God instituted a new covenant through his Son, providing assurance of salvation for all his people. Zechariah here in this chapter speaks to this as well as the little value that Israel had placed on his Son. But let us seek God's guidance as we can understand this passage here in chapter 11 of Zechariah. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, this is a difficult passage for us, Lord, and yet it is your word and we need to adhere to it, need to come to understand it. So we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit that you so lovingly have given us, that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we will understand and come to an understanding of some things that we may need to change in our own lives. Bless us with understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Zechariah was born in Babylon. He was the first of one of the first groups that came back from Babylon into Jerusalem. And he was a prophet that was active around 520 BC. Then we have Nehemiah, which we have just finished a whole book, that arrived in Jerusalem around 440 BC. When he was sent to restore the people of Israel. So this is 80 years after Zechariah wrote all this. And chapter 11, of course, prophesies of a time that is beyond Nehemiah. Zechariah 4:6 indeed gives us a clarity as to how God plans to bring about the true restoration of his people. It reads, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That is the plan. So we come to this chapter 11. The first three verses speaks of a destructive force coming in from the north. This is the Roman army that are arriving in that destroys everything in its path. Absolutely goes right from the north to the south. The destruction, however, is not the only devastation that is brought upon Israel in this period after Nehemiah. They also had contended with Alexander the Great, overrunning the entire region all the way down to Egypt in 332 BC. And it's also quite clear that the prophecies about the removal of the protection of Israel would have come about during the time between Nehemiah and between the arrival of John the Baptist and therefore, of course, also Jesus Christ. So verses 4 to 14 are the verses where the key prophecies are needed to be understood and where we find them. In verse 4, this is what the Lord my God says. Shepherd the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them, this is the Romans, and go unpunished. Those who sell them, temple leaders, praise the Lord, I'm rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them, for I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbor and their king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hand. Well, he's not only speaking about the Greeks and the Romans here, of course, but also leaders of Israel at this point in time. And all the atrocious way that they treat their people, trading their own family and friends and people for profit and for favors from the Greek and Roman leadership. Zechariah here takes on, in this chapter, he takes on the role of God and speaks as if he is the good shepherd, and he passes judgment on them. In verse 7 he says, "So I shepherd the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock." See, the sinfulness of the people of Judah would result in condemnation. They would become a flock that is marked for slaughter, confirming simply the promise and the teaching we have in the Bible that says the wages of sin is death. When we eventually arrive at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees would do whatever they thought was required to retain their status within the community and the leadership, and to right to worship at the temple the way they saw fit. Their fear with Jesus coming around is that they will that Jesus would offend the Roman leadership at the time, and therefore the Pharisees would then risk to lose their status and their power. The Sadducees, on the other hand, also temple leaders, were only interested in retaining their political power. And altogether, the two groups totally detested Jesus, as we had in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and a familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their face. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. It's really speaking to the leadership and the people of Israel at this point. It is within this scenario that we then come to verse 8. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. Zechariah, speaking in the name of God, removes the three offices of the prophet, the priest, and the king, all at the same time, making way for the true prophet to come, the future priest and king. Jesus is that prophet above all prophets. He is the priest above all priests, and of course we all know he is the king above all kings. We know from history that there are no Pharisees, no Sadducees after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And according to the historian Josephus, the Romans also managed to take more than 100,000 Jews as slaves to sell them. So we can certainly be sure that the protection of Israel had been removed at that point. And Zechariah then continues, "The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and I said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and let the perishing perish, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh." Sounds absolutely horrible. All protection is removed from Judea. Total devastation is coming upon them, and the prophecy is fulfilled of that in AD 70 in Jerusalem. And during that siege of Jerusalem, the historians tell us that there were reports in Jerusalem of cannibalism. Again, the prophecy is fulfilled. But worse to come. Verse 10. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the people. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. The two staffs that Zechariah speaks of are the shepherd's staff, or the rods that are used normally to protect the sheep against wildlife and thieves. Zechariah has two of them, because he is the good shepherd. Now he breaks one of them, indicating he will no longer offer them a favorable status as a people. God is breaking the covenant made with Abraham and David. However, we must sure to understand that there is a distinction and an important difference between a covenant and a promise. It is only the covenant of obedience that is broken in this prophecy. It is not the promise made, the promise that underpinned that first covenant. God never breaks a promise, which is why we can be assured that we can trust him. The people of Israel and Judah had never been able to uphold the covenant, and they kept breaking it over and over again. As he said earlier, the flock detested me, and I grew weary of them. And when we talk about grew weary of them, he is tired of them. He is so fed up with the whole of the way they're going. The good shepherd God runs out of patience with them, as in the day of Noah, removes the covenant and with that also the protection of the people. So in verse 4 we said, I told them, if you think it's best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Judah does that exact same thing when we come to the New Testament. He is also paid 30 pieces of silver for falsely accusing Jesus before the leaders, that they were able to hand him over to the Romans, as only the Romans had the legal right in those days to execute death sentences. The leaders of the temple wanted Jesus dead, gone. The price of 30 pieces of silver was going a price for the dead slave in those days as well. In Exodus 3:21-32 it says, if the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. That would be the price the temple leaders placed on the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you and I were to examine our lives as we live today, does my life, is my life an indication of my value that I place on Jesus Christ? Is it actually displaying to the world how much I love him? I've often said the manner in which that I'm serving the living God will always be in direct proportion to my thankfulness for his forgiveness and him paying the price for my sins. If I truly understand who I am, how great should my thankfulness be? Academics have once stated established that Muhammad and Gandhi are more influential in the world today than Jesus is. The reason was that their followers adhere more strictly to the teaching of those two men than Christians do to the teaching of Christ. The people of Jerusalem 1 week earlier had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey colt, singing his praises and rejoicing. And yet now they are joining the leaders calling for his crucifixion, handing him over to the Romans. God also breaks the second staff called union. In verse 14, then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the family bond between Judea and Israel. We're not going to go into detail about that today, at least not today, other than saying it would be devastating for the future of the tribes of Israel and the country and the whole of the people of Israel, affecting them even up till today. Again, history shows us the tribes of Israel are still not in unison. They're not united and they're not supportive of each other. Israel today is internal turmoil. In the end of chapter 11 is equally sad for the whole thing. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy. But I will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserted the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. It does not speak well for the future. The history of Israel since those days have been a sad and troubled history. The people were dispersed. They have been trying to bring them back together. The leaders over many years still there, still have not acknowledged Jesus as their Messiah. They still have not repented. Even if there are Christian Jews in Israel, still the nation of Israel is still in rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus on this day, dreadful as this day may seem to all, is a day we should treasure in our hearts in thankfulness to God. This is the day that our merciful God set in place his new covenant for all the people that he was to call. This day in history is where Jesus Christ took all our sins upon himself and died a horrific death on the cross in my place. God, on this great mercy, at some point in our lives, placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He revealed the truth of his Son to us, the truth of the atoning sacrifice Jesus had to endure, making our redemption possible. This day in history was the real turning point when everything changed. It was the beginning of the final fulfillment of the Lord's plan to bring us home to live with him for all eternity. In Acts 15:10 we are told, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" He there speaks, Luke speaks of the old covenant which was impossible to hold. We cannot live up and follow the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament covenant was removed and the New Testament covenant of Christ was introduced simply by the mercy of God. If you struggle to comprehend this, then let the words of Paul make this abundantly clear to each of us. He wrote in Romans 5, 8-10, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we then be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And those words from the Romans tells us of all important step in the fulfillment of our salvation. That of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day by the Holy Spirit, which is the celebration we will have the day after tomorrow. We come together again, rejoicing. See, Jesus died, but Jesus rose again, and Jesus will return. It is a promise God made. It is a promise God will keep. Praise the Lord God for his grace and mercy for all of us. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, how incomprehensible it is that you would offer up your Son for our sins. May you guide us each and every day, Lord, that we will serve you with thankfulness in our hearts, that we may share the good news of your Son with the world around us that need it so badly, that you may grow your church here at Apostle and beyond. May we be yours, Lord, your servants for all of our lives. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.